Not second. First Chronicles today. First Chronicles 29 is our main chapter, First Chronicles 29, but we're actually going to start off in First Chronicles 17 to get some context. This week is Thanksgiving week, and so I just really wanted to take advantage of the holiday because Thanksgiving is just such a major element in every single one of our lives, in every believer's life, right? We should be thankful every day, giving thanks every day. You know, I don't know if you've ever read the Thanksgiving proclamation that was given by Abraham Lincoln in 1863. Have you ever read that? It's good stuff. You can tell Abraham Lincoln knew the Bible. He had a biblical worldview, and this Thanksgiving proclamation was done under biblical principles. I don't know if you've ever read that, but you should. You should read the transcript. I think you can look it up pretty easily online. It's quite the proclamation, especially when you consider what the country was going through at the time. It was in the middle of the Civil War, actually. And Abraham Lincoln wanted everyone to stop and pause. And despite, you know, the bloodiness and the depression probably that came from that Civil War, he wanted everyone to stop for a moment and just reflect on all of the incredible blessings that they'd experienced that year in the middle of the Civil War, believe it or not. This is the introduction of it, of that proclamation. It says, "The year that is drawing toward its close," I think he wrote this October 3rd, right around harvest time, "the year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful yields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and even soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." That's kind of a mouthful, but you need to read that a few times to really take it in. I mean, Lincoln knew who to give thanks to. And you see here, it's almost like he's acting as a pastor for the entire country during this war. He knew the necessity of doing this, of stopping and giving thanks to God. And a lot of folks are missing this today. Instead of actually giving thanks to God, what we see is a lot of folks ignoring God. And Thanksgiving is just kind of being treated as this time to be thankful, right? You can be thankful for a lot of things. I think some of the number ones on, or the top 10 list had things like friends, family, food, naps, pets, hot water, running water, things of that nature. Those are the things that I think people were most thankful for on the lists I looked up. But you can be thankful for all those things, guys. Think about it. And never actually stop to give thanks to God for them. You can be thankful without actually giving thanks, right? And that's the name of the holiday. Thanksgiving, isn't it? That's why I hyphenate it there. It's Giving Thanks Day. We should just rename it Giving Thanks Day so that we didn't forget that. And this movie, I just watched a popular animated film with my 3-year-old daughter, and in the movie everyone was gathering around this Thanksgiving dinner. It was almost like a pilgrim's thing, you know, pilgrims and Indians, like they had that whole theme going on. Everyone's gathering around, and it's almost like a musical moment in this movie, and they're all talking about how thankful they are for all these things that they experience in life, you know, friends and family and love and for things that don't change. They didn't mention, but they didn't mention God. They're all sitting around the table talking about how thankful they were, and then they never thanked God for those things. And I thought, that is so characteristic of society today, to celebrate Thanksgiving but never give thanks. Romans 1:21 says that's one of the marks of the depravity of man. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. They didn't give him thanks. So we've replaced thanksgiving, the giving of thanks to God, with just thankfulnessing. It's just thankfulnessing. It's not thanksgiving, it's thankfulnessing. If you don't actually give God thanks, it's not thanksgiving. Thanksgiving requires action. It requires prayer. To be thankful without giving thanks to God is to leave the thankfulness unfinished. It's like preparing a whole Thanksgiving dinner. You got the turkey, the potatoes, the stuffing, you got green bean casserole, sweet potatoes. You got everything there, but you forget the gravy. You can't prepare a Thanksgiving meal like this and then forget the gravy. It's unfinished. Man, it reminds me of that. Man, what was that? Edward Munch? Have you ever seen that picture called The Scream? The guy sitting on the bridge and his mouth is open. It's the scream. It makes you want to scream. I can't believe it. You can't forget the gravy on Thanksgiving. My grandma did that once, you know. Once. And my brothers and I made sure she would never forget again. In fact, it got brought up every year after that. Okay. Don't forget the gravy, Grandma. You can't do that. It was horrific. Hey, it reminded me of The Scream. That famous painting. Being thankful without actually giving thanks to God, that's to go without gravy, because thankfulness is just a step towards the finished product of thanksgiving. For the majority, I think, of society today, Lincoln's original intention behind the holiday is really, it's just been lost. It's been lost. People have forgotten their Almighty God, that they deserve everything. That deserves all the praise, I guess. As believers, when we say we're thankful, you know, it's not just a positive vibe, it's not just a feeling or a thought. We're more than just thankful. We're thankful to God. We're thankful to God. We're thankful for God, for all that He is and all that He does for us. And in our main passage today, in 1 Chronicles 29, it's not necessarily a passage on thanksgiving, but you see thanksgiving all throughout it. And the main reason why I think I landed on it is because it directs our hearts to being more than just thankful for the things that we have. It directs our hearts to being more thankful for God than for anything else we could ever have in this life. And so that's what we're going to look at today. If you'd turn with me to 1 Chronicles 17, we'll pick up there to get some context. We're looking now at the life of David. Okay, this is about 1,000 years B.C. with the life of David, King David. He's king in Israel. And it says in 1 Chronicles 17:1, "It came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar.'" In Jerusalem, by the way. "I'm dwelling in a house of cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." So here's some of the context, right? David, King David. We know him pretty well, right? He's pretty famous Bible character. He's a godly man. The Bible actually describes him as a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind, all of his strength. This guy loved the Lord. We're hard-pressed to find anyone who loved the Lord more than David. We're hard-pressed to find anyone who was more determined and more delighted to give praise and thanks to God than David. It was David who wrote many of our Psalms. It was David who had instruments built for worship in the house of God. He loved to worship God. This guy's a worshiper. It was David who wanted to build this great temple for God. After David brought the Ark of God up to Jerusalem, he became concerned here about how he lived in this fine house made of cedar, and yet the Ark of God, which represented God's presence on earth, there's a picture of it or a rendition of it, it was in a tent, basically. David wanted to build a more permanent place for the Ark of God, more than just the tent that he's talking about. The curtains, as he's talking about, is the tabernacle. This is what God gave to Moses, the instructions to build on Mount Sinai, and what they built, what they carried around in the wilderness. It was kind of a tent-like structure that they could take down and they could carry wherever they were going. And David didn't think that was enough. He wanted a more permanent temple, something, a structure. And here's a kind of a rendition of Solomon's temple as well, the first temple. And he inquires of Prophet Nathan whether he could build this temple, and Nathan says, go for it, right? All that's in your heart, do. However, we see that Nathan spoke a little too soon for God. Look at verse 3 here. It came about the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another. In all the places where I've walked with Israel, have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar? So what's the problem here? What's the problem? Why did God say no? Well, the Lord simply hadn't commanded it yet. He didn't command it, and it was a kind of a big deal. You don't make an executive decision like that, especially during the law, to build a temple. And so God simply hadn't commanded it. We also find out elsewhere, too, that God told David that he simply shed too much blood in his days. David was a man of war. He fought a lot for Israel, extending their borders and such, and apparently, in God's eyes, he'd shed too much blood to build this temple. And you see that in chapter 22 and 28. But Nathan, think about it. He should have inquired more of the Lord here, right? He just spoke for God without really inquiring what the Lord would think about this. It's something. They should have prayed more. They should have waited for God to respond. And just because the desire was noble, just because the motives were pure, doesn't mean it was God's desire, at least at the time. Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. You had great plans, great motives. You wanted to do great things for God, big things for God. You wanted to glorify Him. You wanted to step out and do something big. And then God said no. Or you did. You took your friend's advice. Your friend said, go for it, like Nathan. But you ended up a little ahead of God somewhere. You began to sense, maybe the Lord's not tracking with me on this like I thought he would be. You begin to sense a little discipline there for it. You know what you need to do in those situations? Thank God. Thank God for his no. Thank God for his no. Accept his no. Give thanks to God for the no, because you know that he's going to use that no more than he's going to use your plans, guys. He'll use that no more than he'll use your friend's misguided counsel. If you disregard the counsel of God and you follow through with your own plans, you're going to miss the blessing that's to be found in God's no. God has blessings in his no's as well. You'll end up in frustration if you ignore the no, and you'll have a lesson that you learn the hard way. So the whole reason, when we come to chapter 29, the whole grand occasion that we see in chapter 29, this dedicating of the temple and the anointing of Solomon as king, is because God had previously said no. It's a very blessed moment that we're going to look at in chapter 29, but it's the result of God's no. God's no, guys, it's going to bring blessings. When God says no, and you listen, and you obey, you know where you're supposed to be. And you know that God's going to use it. Even if it isn't necessarily where you want to be, So be thankful for God's no. Even though God said no to David building the temple, we know that he didn't reject the idea altogether. For one, God let David prepare to build the temple. He let him gather up all the materials for the building of the temple, and David did that. And that's what I love about David. I wish we had more time to go through the chapters between 17 and the end of the book in chapter 29. But David, you know, when God said no, David didn't throw a fit. He didn't throw a fit. He didn't let it drag him down. Even if he couldn't build it himself, he was just excited to be a part of it. And he started gathering materials to build this temple, and he's just excited as can be. He didn't care that he couldn't build it. He's excited that eventually it's going to be built, that God's going to do a work through his son Solomon. God also let David know that instead of David building the house for him, God was going to build a house for David. That's really neat what you see in verse 10. So the no is the result of the no is the Davidic covenant. Look at that. Halfway through verse 10, you pick it up. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you. Referring to Saul. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And so the first house that God's referring to in that passage, talking about the God building a house for David, is David's posterity. I mean, his descendants through Solomon. He's going to build up David's house. But then also there's another house that's talked about, and it's the temple, right? He was going to allow Solomon, David's son, to build the temple, to build that physical house. And so it's also here speaking of the Davidic covenant, speaking of Christ. Christ was going to come through David's lineage, and he was going to rule on an everlasting throne, right? But it's God here. God says it's David's son who's going to build the temple. And so this is where we find ourselves again as we enter into chapter 29. David's old. He's up there in years. His death is pretty much imminent, and he could be gathered to his people in heaven any time now. And so he's actually gathered Prince Solomon and the leaders of Israel and many of the Israelites. They've all gathered together here in Jerusalem for the purpose of officially anointing Solomon as king and to commit to Solomon and all of these leaders in Israel. He's unifying them under the charge of Solomon to build this temple. So that's where we're at. Okay, and I want to read the first five verses now of chapter 29. Chapter 29. Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony and stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight, in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold for the things of gold and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Okay, so look at David's attitude. Look at David's attitude here toward all of this. I mean, if David was in this for himself, and he only wanted to build a temple for his own name, saying, "I look at this great temple that I built for God," he never would have responded like this. Look at how he responds. He's just excited to be a part of it. He doesn't care if it's him who builds the temple. He doesn't care if it's his son. He's just thankful that God's going to have a temple and he's going to be glorified in it. He says, I've provided all I could in my ability. I delight in the house of my God. I give him all this treasure. It's all for him. It's all for my God. Look at David. David is such a worshiper. He's so thankful for God. He's just thankful for God himself, not the treasure. He's giving away his treasure. He wants to glorify God with it. And that's one of the aspects of a heart that's truly thankful to God. It's a heart that actually gives back to God. Thanksgiving. It's not just being thankful, right? It's thanksgiving. You actually give thanks to God. And we can express that in a number of ways, right? Giving financially, whatever, materially, giving praise. We see them both here in this chapter. When it comes to Thanksgiving time, again, a lot of the emphasis is on the things we have. And when we're thankful for those things, that's good. But a really thankful heart is going to express it. It's going to take action. It's going to give back to God what he has blessed you with. It's a thank offering. A thank offering. We'll look more at that later. You know, but when we put money here in the plate at church, whatever, whenever you give an offering, it's giving back. We're saying thanks. We're saying thanks to God for what he has blessed us with, and we're giving back to him. David leads by example in his giving of thanks, by giving of resources, and then later on he'll give prayer and praise and adoration and other things verbally. But notice David's thanksgiving heart. And then notice how it rubs off on all those who are around him and those who he's speaking to. In verse 6, then he says, who's willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And it says, then the rulers of the fathers' households, the princes of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of brass, 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord and in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offerings to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. That's the second thing I want us to see about this. A thanksgiving heart is a heart that's contagious. Other leaders gave thousands of talents, gold, silver, brass, iron, precious stones. I mean, there's tons and tons of materials that are donated for this project. Willingly and joyfully. I mean, the joy was contagious. They're all rejoicing over this too. I mean, when's the last time you gave away all your gold and silver and precious stones and rejoiced about it? Oh man, these guys, their joy is unreal here. They rejoiced because they'd offered so willingly. They made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. King David rejoiced greatly. I just think this is great because, you know, again, the world tells us if you want to be happy, right? You gotta look out for numero uno. You gotta watch out for yourself. You gotta hoard. You gotta build your empire. If you want to be happy, you gotta have this. You gotta have that. And look at these guys. Look at the joy they're experiencing when they're giving away their most precious stuff to see God glorified. That mentality, that hoarding, building my empire sort of mentality, is never going to bring the joy and fulfillment that these Israelites are experiencing right now in giving back to God. They gave over and above what was expected, what was required. They're more thankful to know God and to have God glorified than they are to have any of these treasures that they have. This is one of those moments in Israel's history. You know, so often we look down on them. This is one of those moments where you have to look up at the Israelites and what they're doing. I want us to be looked up to like this as well, that we're more thankful for God, more thankful just to have God and see God glorified than anything else we could ever have in this life. But if you ever really want to get to this point where where you find great joy in giving like this. And God loves a cheerful giver. He does. They say, give till it hurts. And I say, don't give if it hurts that bad, right? God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. You'll need to understand, if you want that kind of joy in giving, you need to understand one of the key components in their belief system, and it's the sovereignty of God. The key component that they're holding on to is the sovereignty of God. Let's read verses 10 through 19. You'll see what I mean here. David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God, of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Look at this. This is one of the most exalting passages in all of the Old Testament. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that's in the heavens and on and the earth, it's all yours. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, here's our Thanksgiving verse. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. All our days on the earth are like a shadow. There is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand. All is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and you delight in uprightness, and the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. And so now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. What a passage. Look at the sovereignty in there. Look at the sovereignty there. That's the key component that they have in their theology, in their mindset, in their belief system that you cannot do without. You've got to have this. It's a key component, kind of like a car, right? The key components. A car has key components like the key. Great thankfulness, right? That car's not going to run without the key. Great thankfulness won't be produced without the key component of God's sovereignty. Understanding. He's the source of all the gracious bounties that we enjoy. By sovereignty, I mean we mean that he's the creator, he's the owner, he's the ruler, he's the giver, he's the provider of everything. He's the reason I exist. You exist. He's the reason you're breathing, and you don't even have to think about it right now. He's sovereign. He owns it all. He owns us. He alone dwells in supreme authority, in supreme power. Everything you and I have, even the breath in our lungs, the strength we have to go to work in the morning and earn a paycheck, I mean, to make a living, everything, our strength, our breath, it's all from him. Him and his sovereignty and in his providence. That's what these Israelites understand. And that kind of hurts our Western mindset, right? Pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We've got to acknowledge that even the strength we have to go to work, to do anything, that comes from him. It comes from our God. They probably worked for a lot of what they're giving, right? They're giving a lot to the Lord. They might have fought a lot of battles. A lot of this treasure probably came from enemies that they'd plundered, from the Egyptians, maybe. And they're giving it all back to God and saying, look, everything I have, everything, it's all from you. We're just simply giving back what we've already been given, even if they've worked for it, even if they've fought for it. We're giving it back to you. You see, without this understanding, guys, of God's sovereignty, it's really hard to be thankful or to give thanks because you're tempted to think that you've earned it by your power, your strength. I remember living under this mindset before I became a Christian, and it's me. I worked hard. I did this. I earned that. And you begin to operate with a closed fist, and it's mine, right? And I'm not going to share. If you don't have it, it's because, it's because you're lazy or something. It's a terrible mindset to get into, that closed fist mentality. It's mine. I earned it. But when you realize that, man, even the strength, the breath I have in my lungs to go to work to earn this paycheck, all this stuff is a gift from God, it loosens you up. It loosens the hand up, and you can start to give because you want to be like God. You want to be a giver just like God. You can give cheerfully because God's got your back. He's going to take care of you. You're his child. I know this experientially, but I'm having difficulty this week trying to put this into words, how much sovereignty plays into our giving. It's a key component, though, a proper perspective of God. You got to have this proper perspective of God. Look at David's theology here. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, the dominion, your head over all, riches, honor, rule, power, might, strength. It's all from you. What a theology. Verse 13, look at the climax. In light of all this, in light of that, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. I was excited to find out last night, too, when I was putting all your inserts in the bulletins, or it's not all of them, but I guess the outlines. I was looking at the Daily Bread on the Connection Center, and the New Daily Bread has 1 Chronicles 29:13 right on the cover of it. I wonder if that was a God wink or something. I don't know. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. If you have a Daily Bread, you're not going to forget this sermon for a few months. That's pretty cool. These Israelites and David, they were giving a lot of material goods to God. They were thanking God that they were able to do so. They thanked God that they could actually give to God. They thanked God for everything they had that they could give to God. Isn't that something? Do we have that mindset? They realized God didn't need their money or their materials. They acknowledged everything belonged to God. Even what they gave him, it was already his. It was already his the whole time. And I want to show you a fascinating text that really reveals what happens when you lose this perspective of God's sovereignty. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, just a fascinating text. Psalm 50, verse 7. In Psalm 50, Israel had forgotten this. This sovereign idea of God, this sovereign truth about God. And so when they offered sacrifices, they really thought that God needed their sacrifices. And so they're doing it without a thankful heart. Look at verse 7 right there. They're thinking God should thank them for their offerings. Verse 7, listen, my people, and I will speak. This is the NIV translation I'm reading. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. Okay, so, basically, they haven't quit sacrificing. They haven't quit sacrificing generously, but there's something wrong, okay? There's something wrong with their motives in their offering of sacrifices, and they need to recognize his sovereignty, right? I think that's why he starts out in verse 7. I'm your God. I'm God, your God. Listen. Listen. Now look at verse 8, the reproof. I have no need of a bull from your stall, okay? Or a goat from your pens. Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine, and all that's in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Right? They were offering these things to God, thinking that God was taking them in, acting like God lived off of these sacrifices. So you see the sarcasm there. God's not dependent on their offerings. He didn't institute the offerings because he needed them. It wasn't like God actually ate the offerings, right? You could say the sacrificial system was designed for man to worship. It wasn't like, it's not man for the offerings and the offerings for God. The offerings are for man to bring something to God to worship him with. And they'd lost this perspective on God, of his sovereignty. And because of it, you'll notice that they lost their thankfulness. They lost their thankfulness. Look at the next verse. He says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Thank offerings. The NASB says, sacrifice offerings of thanksgiving to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble and I'll deliver you and you will honor me. And so they're removing sovereignty, removed thankfulness and trust. They didn't trust him to deliver them. They weren't thankful anymore because they thought that God needed these things. Understanding sovereignty, on the other hand, would produce thankfulness and it would produce trust. And that's what God wanted them to understand. The Israelites of Psalm 50 needed to understand what the Israelites of 1 Chronicles 29 understood, that all things come from you and from your hand. We have simply given back to you what was already yours. Such a key element in our giving and when we give offerings. And then you look in verse, I think it's 14, and the perspective sort of shifts from exalting God to giving a proper perspective of men. So it shifts from God's sovereignty to man's dependence upon God. We go from unlimited and all-powerful kingly majesty to now we're looking at the limited in power, the limited in existence, and we're looking at people who are stewards in subjection to the king, the majestical king. David says, look at that. He says, we're sojourners before you. There's some key terms there he just uses to describe people. To describe man, he says, we're sojourners before you. We're just temporary dwellers with no rights. We're tenants like our father, like our fathers, temporary stewards, that everything we've been given charge over, it all belongs to you anyway. You're the king. Thirdly, he says, our days on earth are like shadows. You know, they're here 1 second, they're gone the next. With the course of the sun, they're always shifting, right? But with God, he doesn't have a shadow. And he doesn't change. And then he says, number four, there's no hope for man. There's no hope. And this is not that there's no eternal hope. David knew he was forgiven, even for the sins with Bathsheba, but he's referring to the fact that there's no hope for anyone, really. There's no hope for man in his returning to dust, right? We're all returned to dust. There's nothing any of us can do in our own power to stop our returning to dust, right? There's no hope of not dying. There's no hope there. We all return to dust. We can't stop this cycle of being born and dying. Our only hope, our blessed hope, like in Titus, is Christ's return. Rapture, right? We have that kind of hope. That's our hope. I think that's we'll look at that next week, but that's our blessed hope, right? No death, no tribulation. That's our blessed hope. I think the humility in this prayer of David is, it's just amazing. And J. Vernon McGee said, this is the greatest prayer in the Old Testament. The greatest prayer in the Old Testament. And many of the commentators pointed out the fact that this is probably one of the, this might have been the exact spot where you get these, where the Lord gave his disciples that prayer when they asked him how to pray. You know, the Lord's Prayer that we call it. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. They think he was referring back to David's prayer right here. That's so cool. We need more prayer like this to direct our hearts back to God, back to the sovereign one. The moment we take our focus off of the sovereignty of God like this is when we start to fall into discouragement, some of the despair, kind of like Laura sang about. If you're down today like that, redirect your heart to the sovereign one. Get your eyes back up on the Lord. Thank him. Count those blessings, right? Thank him. Trust him. He's what you need. He's the ultimate thing that you need. And some of you guys, I know you're going to sit down to Thanksgiving dinner and hopefully, right? And there's going to be an empty seat around the table, an empty seat or two. You know, some family couldn't make it. Someone's in the hospital. Someone recently passed on, you know, and they're with the Lord now. And it's going to be hard for you. When you're in that moment, right, direct your heart back to God. Get your heart back to God. Thank God for all that you have. Thank God that he's not up there sweating, wringing his hands. He's up there. He's sovereign. He's controlling. He's providing. He knows right where you're at. He knows right what you need. He knows just what you need. He is what you need. I think sometimes in moments like that, we want to be thankful that life's not any longer than it is, even, right? Be thankful life's short and that you'll get to see that loved one soon. Be thankful for that you will. Be thankful for the hope you have in Christ. Give thanks for everything we have in Christ. We aren't those who have no hope. We do have hope. We have a blessed hope of Christ's return. We have the blessed hope of eternal life with Christ. And I think we'd do well to do what David and the assembly did here in verse 20. Look at that. David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and did homage to the Lord. They actually got down on their faces and praised the Lord. Homage to the Lord and to the king. On the next day, they weren't done giving thanks. You see that? They weren't done giving thanks. On the next day, they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And so they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. Look at the worship. Thanksgiving, guys, is worship. Giving thanks is worship. Look at that. That's what we need to do. Bless the Lord our God. Bow low, give him thanks. He's worthy of it. I think so much of society wants us to bypass Thanksgiving and move right on to Christmas, man. We need this holiday. I love this holiday. We need it to remind us to be thankful to God, thankful for God, to be more thankful for him than we could be for any sort of Christmas present that we receive. So this Thanksgiving, give thanks to the Lord, eat and drink before him with gladness. Eat and drink before him with gladness. Just, and don't make it a one-day thing, right? They woke up the next day, they brought more offerings, 3,000 of them actually. Right? For Christians, Thanksgiving isn't just something we do one day out of the year. This is something we do every day, right? That's a lifestyle for us. Our Lord, our sovereign Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for being our creator. Thank you for being our sustainer. Thank you for being the giver and provider of life and of everything we have, everything we know. We give you thanks for all of it. It's by your will that we're here and we can enjoy all the great things. Lord, if you were to